Well, let's go back to Micah, chapter 7 of Micah. And to those verses at the end of the chapter, end of the letter as well, end of the prophecy, Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. So I want to think about forgiveness of sin tonight. You do believe in sin tonight, I'm sure. Whatever you call it, you believe in it. You believe that there is such a thing as sin. And we're asking, what sins does God forgive? If God forgives sin, if there is sin and God forgives sin, what sins does he forgive? So what is sin? Many years ago, if you had asked a Sunday school class that, they would immediately have come back with the catechism answer. I wonder, does anyone still remember it? What is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. We might say slightly different, any lack of adherence to or deviation from, but the same thing. From the law of God. So the standard for sin is God's law. There is a standard for what is right and what is wrong. Deep in a vault in Paris, there is an ingot of platinum, which weighs a kilogram. Now you might say, well, how do you know it weighs a kilogram? Well, because it is the kilogram. Every other kilogram in the world is measured against this piece of platinum. It is the actual definition of the kilogram. So whatever that piece of platinum weighs is a kilogram. So in Kyle, the co-op can't decide what a kilogram is for themselves. They can't say, well, we'll charge these people for a kilogram of bananas, but we'll make it much less of a kilogram than everyone else, so we won't have to put out so much money on bananas. The people of Kyle get less bananas, but we'll still call it a kilogram. That's not the way it works. Neil's had a business idea. I can just see him looking at his eyes. But that's not the way it works. Because way back there, the trading standards have their weights that they can measure everything and calibrate everything against. But way back there, at the start of it all, is this piece of platinum in a vault in Paris that is the kilogram. And every so often, things are measured against that to make sure that they're absolutely bang on a kilogram. It's the same with sin and the law of God. Sin is not what we want to define it. It's not like we can say, we'll decide what sin is. Sin isn't something that we can make up and say, well, it's wrong for me, but it might be right for you. It's not like that. Sin is measured against a standard, and the standard is in the vault of heaven. The standard is the law of God. The standard is what God says is sin, and especially, as Murdoch quoted, it's in the commandments. It's in the Ten Commandments. That is the definition of what sin is. So we can't decide what sin is, and society can't decide what sin is. The government can't decide what sin is. Our consciences can't decide what sin is. Our particular family or our community can't decide what sin is. It's actually the law of God. And it doesn't matter how our society changes. The society might redefine sin, and our society's getting quite good at doing that at the moment and saying, well, it might have been right, wrong in the past, but it's right now. And that's the sort of trend of things these days. In the past, things were measured much more against the standard of heaven and the Ten Commandments. Nowadays, people are not bothering with that. and they're redefining what's right and wrong, but that doesn't make any difference to what right and wrong is. Right and wrong is not what the state sees. Right and wrong is what God sees. And it's very important to realise that. So we might feel exonerated by the state. We might feel that we keep the laws of the country, but that doesn't mean that we don't sin, because the laws of the country are not the definition of sin. The Ten Commandments give us a definition of sin. The Ten Commandments are good. The commandment, as Paul says in Romans, is holy and righteous and good. And that standard that comes from heaven, that standard of God, is the standard he's constantly using to look at your heart and my heart. So he's measuring us up against it all the time. As Paul again says in Romans, God is the God who searches our hearts. He knows. He knows where we stand against the standard. And so he's constantly seeing where you or where I am falling short of that standard, or where we're keeping up to the standard. But actually, because he's looking all the time, and because he's holding up his standard against our lives all the time, he's constantly measuring our deviation from it. He's constantly registering our failure to keep the law of God. And he detects things that we don't detect. He sees sins that we don't notice. And he is writing it in a book. And we're told that on various occasions throughout the Bible. So, as it is, we are people who, again, Romans says, have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're not in a position to be confident in the presence of the standard of God's law, because we have fallen short of it. We've sinned. We're not fit then for his presence. In fact, we're not even fit to be in his creation. God stands against our lives because of our failure to live up to the standard. And that then raises a question of what our future is. Does that mean that there isn't any real hope for us? Does it mean that we can only look at a future in which we decline further and further away from God's standard, and we become more and more alienated from him, and that just continues forever? Now, that kind of scenario is frightening. I used to have a nightmare like that when I was a wee kid. It was something like you're trying to catch something, and it never really defined itself very clearly, but I was always trying to catch something, and the harder I ran towards it, the faster it went away from me. It's a bit like trying to catch a train that's already going faster than you are, and it's accelerating away from you. It's impossible. That's like my sin makes me feel further and further and further away from God. Or maybe to change the analogy, it might be your experience of doing maths at school, for example. You started off learning how to count, and you began to add things together. And, you know, at some point for everyone, maths gets too hard. And it may happen for you in primary three, or it may have happened for you in university. But at some point, maths gets too hard. And there's always some smart guy up the front telling you stuff that you're never going to get. It's just, and it's going away from you. And as the class goes on into further, more advanced topics, you're just seeing it slipping away from you. And you feel condemned in the maths class. And you can't wait to get out of school or university or whatever it is. And so it says in Psalm 130, Lord, if you kept a record of our sins, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that you may be feared. And when I see that, so that you may be feared, I tend to explain that in terms of with you there is forgiveness, so that people will take you seriously. You know, so that people will take God seriously, the God who can give us forgiveness, the God who offers forgiveness to us. He is the one that tells us to pray for forgiveness. He's the one that taught us, forgive us our debts. And God can forgive us. and he can forgive us through his son Jesus. So, verse 18, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You'll again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Now you can see as you read this chapter that it's about historic context. It's about a people who feel very, very far from God. And yet this promise here, this promise is saying to us that if we're far from God, we can still look to God for forgiveness. And we know much more fully than Micah ever did that forgiveness is something that has been obtained, has been purchased, has been completely made ready for us in Jesus Christ. So Ephesians says, in Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of his grace. Isaiah says it like this: God saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him. His own righteousness sustained him. God's done it. God's ready to forgive. His own arm has worked salvation. In Jesus there is forgiveness. God is equipped tonight to forgive your sin. God is ready with all that's required for you to be forgiven. And we can therefore go to him and receive forgiveness. Forgiveness for what? Like, which sins does God forgive? Does he forgive your sins? Does he forgive my sins? I love the way that verse 18 and 19 is so comprehensive. It uses various words for sin, transgression, the word sin, iniquity as well. It's a bit like Exodus 34 when God is describing his character and he says he's the God who forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. You know, whatever you call it, whatever it looks like, God is able to forgive it. There's this tremendous range of description of sin in the Bible, but what Micah is telling us here is God's got it all covered. Maybe that we feel it's not too hard for God to forgive a little sin, but there are big sins. But Jesus says that God can forgive all sin. He says all the sins and blasphemies of men can be forgiven. Jesus said that in various places in Mark chapter 3, verse 28. All the sins and blasphemies of men can be forgiven. But then he says, but whoever sins against the Holy Spirit does not have forgiveness. And you think, well, wait a minute, there is a sin that can't be forgiven. Well, yes, read carefully what that means. And what it means is this: the sin that can't be forgiven is the sin of not seeking God's forgiveness through Jesus. That's a sin. You go through life not seeking God's forgiveness. You're saying either you don't believe that God can forgive you, which is a blasphemy, or you don't believe that you need forgiven, which is a delusion. But either way, it's a sin. And if you go through life resisting God's forgiveness like that, like Jesus was warning the Pharisees that they were doing, and the Sadducees and all these guys, then it's sinning against God, sinning against his Spirit. If you end your life like that, you've lost your chance for forgiveness. But Jesus says all our sins can be forgiven. So if we want forgiveness tonight, and we do, I want forgiveness tonight, then I know that forgiveness is available for me. For, as verse 19 says, all our iniquities. All of them. And that really means all. So that we realize, well, what does all mean for us? Well, realize that God can forgive the sins that we know about. We know about some of our sins. Well, God can forgive all of those. God can forgive sins that we don't know about. He can forgive sins that we accidentally did. He can forgive sins that we deliberately did. He can forgive sins that we planned for a long time to do and then we did them. premeditated sin. He can forgive them all. God can forgive the little sins, or what we call a little sin, a small niggling sin in our lives. He can forgive the great shocking shouting sins in our lives as well. He can forgive the private secret sins that we're the only people that know about them. He can forgive the public, the notorious sins in our lives, the sins that are right in the face of everyone, that everyone in the community knows about. He can forgive the sins that we occasionally commit. He can forgive the sins that we habitually and frequently commit. He can forgive the sins that we've actually put behind us, we've stopped doing them, but we're still guilty for what we did in the past. He can forgive those. But he can also forgive sins that we trip up on all the time, that we still haven't got the better of, that still defeat us. God forgives all our iniquities. He can forgive the sins that we committed before we became Christians. And he can forgive the sins that we commit as Christians as well. He can forgive the sins that other people forgive, but he can also forgive sins that no one else can forgive. You may have sins that other people haven't forgiven you for at all. And in saying that, you can think of the Bible people that you know about. You can think about people like Abraham and David, and you can think about Paul or Peter or whatever. And as you think about all these people, you remember that they were people who were frail and people who failed and people who didn't live up to the law of God. But they lived close to God because of the forgiveness that God can give to them and to us. God is a God who can forgive sin. And if we really think of how serious sin can get, well, first of all, in Micah itself, even in the chapter that we read, it's very clear that things are terrible morally in the land of Israel. Verse 2 of the chapter, the godly have been swept from the land. Not one upright man remains. All men lie in wait to shed blood. Each hunts his brother with a net. Both hands are skilled in doing evil. The ruler demands gifts. The judge accepts bribes. The powerful dictate what they desire. They all conspire together. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright worse than a thorn hedge. It's bad in Israel. And yet it's to these people that the promise comes. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. Do you mean on these people who are worse than a thorn or a briar? These people lie in wait to shed blood? Yes. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. It is very powerful to think about Jesus, as he is being crucified, praying for the forgiveness of those who are crucifying him. Because there isn't really much worse that you could think of than trying to kill God. And that's what they're doing. That's what they're doing at the cross. They're trying to do away with God in crucifying Jesus. They want a religion without the truth. A religion without Jesus. A religion without God. And so they try to kill him. Try to do away with him. And they crucify Jesus. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them. And these were not just pious words. They weren't pious words. They were true words. Because remember that these same people, shortly afterwards on the day of Pentecost, were deeply concerned that they'd just killed God's Son, the Lord, the Messiah. It says they were cut to the heart as Peter preached to them after the signs and wonders of the mighty rushing wind and the tongues of fire. Peter preached them about this Jesus who was now risen from the dead. But they had crucified him. And it says they were cut to the heart. What can we do? They were terrified because of what they'd done to God's Son. What future was there? What hope was there for these people? But Jesus on the cross was being crucified to pay for sins. As Isaiah said 700 years before, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So they had killed Jesus because they wanted to get rid of God. But God had allowed Jesus to be killed because he wanted to provide the sacrifice that would pay for the sins of these people who were crucifying his son. He wanted to pay for serious sins, and there's nothing more serious than crucifying Jesus. And so on the day of Pentecost, Peter was able to respond to those men and women who were cut to the heart and say to them, when they said, "What must we do?" He said, "Repent and believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." You can be forgiven for what you've done. That's the news that we preach tonight. Sin might seem to us like a jungle. It might seem to us like an impenetrable place that we can't get past, but God can just remove it all from us. Hallelujah. That's all they're offered to us in the gospel. God can forgive all sins. Last Sunday, I was preaching in Razi in the morning. I went over on the ferry, and my host for the day was going to provide me a cup of tea before the service and give me lunch after, picked me up at the terminal. And as we were driving up from the terminal, I didn't know the gentleman, so I started chatting to him. And as the conversation went on, I said, "Oh, I hear you had a fire in the church building in Razi." "Ah, that's right. I said, so what happened?" "Well," he said, there's men on the island just now, and they're killing roddies," he said, "and burning them." And I thought, "Let me out of here quick." But any of you who know the Razi Free Church building was surrounded by this, impenetrable jungle of rhododendrons. And now it's completely clear. But unfortunately, when they were burning them, so I don't know exactly what happened, the church was damaged by fire anyway. But as we were driving up to the church later, I mean, that part of Razi is absolutely overwhelmed with rhododendrons. And I was thinking, imagine having the job of trying to get rid of the rhododendrons from Razi, or say around Plockton and Duncraig. Imagine having that job. You just can never do it. Because like, those rhododendrons that they killed earlier in the year, they're starting to sprout again. And, you know, do what you may, you can leave it in mulch, or you can kill and burn, or whatever you do, they're coming back. And sometimes our sins can feel like that. Like, you know, you can hack your way through and think you've made some progress, and then they just go back and it's worse than ever. And you feel the hopelessness, the impossibility of ever knowing a good conscience, the conscience of a man or a woman or a young person who's never sinned. It just seems impossible that you could ever have that again. But this is what this verse is telling us. It's telling us that God can remove our sins so that we can be as people who had never been infected by sin. Just like you imagine the west coast of Scotland and Razi, wherever, as though I'd never seen a rhododendron. You think that's impossible. Well, with God, all things are possible. God is able to forgive sin. And if your soul is troubled by sin tonight, whether you're not a Christian or a Christian, here's a great verse for you to take to God and take seriously as a promise from God and trust so that your conscience can be set at rest and you can have peace with God, notwithstanding all your sins. Gladly receive this forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ, and trusting this promise, then go on to serve Jesus with your life, because there's no one like him who is a God like you, Micah says. Let's read it once again. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Amen. May God bless to us then this wonderful promise in our lives.